Good morning, everybody. Let me just pray before we start to look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will give us understanding as we look at your word, that you will speak to us through your spirit, that we might know what it is that you want us to do and how to live, that we might understand this parable. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't Christmas time a great time of year? I mean, there are lots of things on. For instance, yesterday, Jan and I and Elaine and some others went down and joined 2,000 other people in the town hall for the Messiah. And we had a wonderful rendition of the Messiah. 300 people in the choir. The amazing noise, the amazing sound, all to the glory of God. I mean, the whole of the gospel is in the Messiah. If you listen to the words, it's just, for me, it was a terrific experience. It was a lovely experience, that experience of the Messiah. But we've got something different today. Yeah, you know, David Watson was a minister in England, and he was very keen on church growth. He wrote a lot of good books. And one day he was visiting a parish, and he was introduced to the church warden. Now, the church warden was an elderly man. And David Watson said to him, "Hello, how do you do? How long have you been church warden in this church?" "Oh, I've been church warden here for 40 years. "Wow," said David, "you must have seen a lot of changes." "Yes, I have, and I've resisted everyone." Well, nobody likes change, do they? And we can all have a bit of sympathy for that church warden, can't we? But you know, Jesus, in this parable, is talking all about risk. The risks that we take with his treasure. Now, it's a very simple story. A master invests his treasure in his people, then leaves them and goes on a long journey. Now, one gets five. Now, in my book, when I was reading it, it was talents. Now, in fact, I think talents is not a really good translation, because when we think of talents, we think of people being talented, right? No. Talents is not good. Actually, a bag of gold is a much better translation, I think. I don't know the Greek, but that's another problem. But it's a better idea, concept, shall we say, than talents. I tried to find out how much a talent was worth, because I was looking at it in talents, and I thought this might have been a silver talents, but even so. So I thought in silver talents, one talent might have been worth £10,000, or dollars. Sorry, I'm going back on it. Or it could have been the wages of 200 rowers for a month. Or if you take in the fact that a denarius was a one day's wage, and a talent could have 6,000 denarii, that would be 6,000 days' wages. That's an awful lot of money. That's a huge amount. So one chap gets five talents, the other chap gets two, and the last, still a considerable amount of money, gets one talent. Each has been given this treasure, you will notice, in accordance to his ability. So not too much, not too little, just exactly the right amount of treasure that that person could cope with. God gives us, invests in us exactly the right amount. So what do they do with this treasure? And that's what really matters, isn't it? Well, two of them go into the risky marketplace. I don't know, how many of you have traded shares? Quite a few. How many of you have lost in trading shares? Mm-hmm. So we all know, don't we, that in trading, are the marketplace. And I don't think the marketplace differed very much in those days from these days. There was still a risk involved in trading, wasn't there? So two managed to double the amount that they were originally entrusted with. But the third chap, well, you know, he didn't want to take any risks at all. No, he's got this treasure. Ooh, 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 ooh. This is something I've got to look after. And he thinks, I know a good place. I know where this treasure will be safe. So what does he do? It'll be as safe as houses. He'll bury it in the ground. Now, actually, that wasn't actually a bad system in those days, because banks in those days were not always that reliable. So actually, a lot of people would, if they had something valuable, they would mark a place very carefully and bury it and make sure they knew where it was, but nobody else did. It was a secret to all but the owners. It was actually a common way of hiding money or your savings or special things. Well, after a long time, the owner returns. And I find a wonderful thing here, because when he comes back, there's the man who got the five talents who made 10, and the man who got the 2 talents made 4. They are commended with exactly the same words. They were equal in the sight of the master. There was no difference to them. They were equal in the sight of the master. They'd done the best to their ability. He'd given them the amount for their ability. They'd done the best to their ability. We are all equal in the sight of God. He will commend each one of us in the same way if we are faithful in how we use his treasure. He says to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master." But the third chap's response is somewhat different, isn't it? First, you know, he makes an excuse for his slackness about doing nothing with the treasure. And his excuse doesn't really stack up, does it? I mean, it's a pretty poor excuse. I mean, he says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your treasure in the ground. Here, have what is yours." If he'd really known his master, surely that was the worst thing he could have said. He knows that his master reaps where he doesn't sow. And the response for the master is, as you would expect, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money in the bank, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest." And then a surprising thing happens. The money that he's got, the treasure that he's been given, is taken away from him and given to the one who has the most treasure. And the wicked and slothful servant, what happens to him? He's thrown out into utter darkness, into a terrible place. Well, you know, I think that the people listening to that parable right in those days would have known exactly who Jesus was talking about when he was referring to that last chap. Do you know who he was talking about? Any guess? The Pharisees. Exactly. He was talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, because the scribes and the Pharisees' aim was to keep the law exactly the same, to keep everything concerning the religion exactly the same. as Barclay says, they wanted to keep the law exactly as it was, as they themselves said. They wanted to build a fence around the law, and any change was an anathema to them, and their method involved a paralysis of religious truth. Barclay continues that there can be no religion without adventure, and God has no place for shut minds. Because the Pharisees had so codified the law as it had to be kept, and the way and everything that was around it, they codified it without any change, so it became totally an outward expression only, making no reference to an inward faith. It wasn't important what your heart felt like. It was only important that you did it this way. We know that God's law does not change. True? But it's how we handle God's law that matters. The third chap took no risk at all. He didn't want anything to change. How anything happened, he just put it in his ground. And having done so, having put the talent in the ground, it then made no difference to how he lived. Right? It was there in the ground, it was safe, he could do what he liked. It made no difference to how he lived. I wonder, you know, if sometimes, and I think I'm guilty, as any of else might be, that we hide the treasure that God has invested in us. Maybe we think, well, my religion is a personal thing only. It only concerns me. It doesn't affect anybody else. It's nobody else's concern. Don't you think that might be a way of burying what God has given you? Or maybe we think, I've only got such a tiny little bit of talent. A tiny little bit of what my understanding is not very much. So I'm just going to keep it that way. I don't want to understand any more about what God is doing. I just want to just live my life as it is. But I'll have that, you know, as a backstop. Isn't that too a way of burying the treasure? There's a huge contrast between that man and the other two, isn't there? The other two chaps took a risk with the treasure. They may even have lost some and gained some. And you know, it must have made a difference with the way they lived. They had to actually actively trade this treasure in order to make gains. They wanted to make a difference for their master. They wanted to have this treasure expand. They wanted other people to know about the treasure. They wanted to make a difference. They were faithful in how they handled God's treasure, the treasure that God had given them. Faithfulness is the key word for this parable. Let's tease it out a little bit more. The treasure that God gives us is not our ability. He gave the treasure in the amount according to their ability. So the treasure God gives us is not our ability, but the treasure is his investment in us of all that we are, all that we have in relationship with him and his good news of salvation. The treasure is salvation. The treasure is our relationship with God. That must change the way we live. It changes the way we relate to the world. It changes the way we relate to God. So at this time, of course, we think particularly, don't we? Jesus is the treasure we celebrate this Christmas time. God gave to the world the greatest treasure he could possibly give. He came as a helpless baby in a manger in order to save the world. This treasure is not a gift as if we could control it, nor an ability about which we may boast, but it is an investment. An investment the master makes in his servants. An investment God makes in you. Talents, as the old translation had it, are not abilities. We use the word as a talent. He's talented, right? Comes from there, but it's actually a miss. It's not really in that parable. They're not abilities, rather they are responsibilities. How do we handle God's treasure? And that responsibility has been given to us according to our own ability and opportunity. It's how do we handle this great treasure of God himself? That's important. And faithfulness is the key word, as I've said. It's how we use the treasure that God has entrusted in us. It's vital. Are we faithful in how we handle the word of truth? Do we go out on a limb to invest this treasure in others? And then we notice that law of diminishing returns or diminishing gains at the end of the thing. Notice that if we do less, we get less. If we do more, we get more. If we are more faithful with the God's treasure, he gives us more things to be faithful about. If we walk with him, he takes us further. If we stay away, we leave, we're left. If we're faithful over little, he will give us more and more in his service, which is also his joy. There are two endpoints to this parable, aren't there? One is the joy of the master. The other is outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. As we gear up to celebrate Christmas next Sunday, I pray that we may all have open hearts and minds so that God may open our eyes to the greatest treasure of all, the coming of Jesus, the Son of God, God himself as a helpless baby, to save the world. May we gain greater understanding as we grasp the meaning of him coming to earth. May we not bury this treasure by just doing things in the way we always do them, perhaps. But may this year, as we step out into the new year, in which there will be many changes, change is the one constant in life. There will be many changes. May we step out into this new year with confidence. May we take the risk to tell the world about Jesus, so that many will be able to come and hear that great commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant.